We continue on Pastor Randy's series, The American Church. This series is centered upon the only commandment Jesus ever gave his followers. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, John 13:34. This sermon is titled Diversity. Unity in diversity is essential to fulfilling Jesus' great commission, as believers are called to go discipling all ethnicities, Matthew 28:19. Unique to American culture and the American church is our nation's diversity, which is an ever-increasing melting pot of people, tribes, ideas, and political views. We now go to Pastor Randy.
Well, if you haven't been here for the past couple of weeks, you've missed a couple of obnoxious and offensive sermons, but that's how I roll. So welcome back to week number 3 of the American church. This series is about any congregation or faith tradition of people in the United States of America who profess Jesus as Lord. So there's all sorts of different faith traditions and denominations, right? The United Methodist, the Baptist, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, you name it, right? All of these that are in the bounds of the United States of America comprise the American church. Now, a quick reminder that this series is not about my political opinion or party affiliation. I am neither red nor blue. As I have said the past 2 weeks, I'm wonderfully purple. This series is about the only commandment that Jesus ever gave, the only mandate that Jesus ever gave. You can go back, please. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By the way, did you know that the word there translated as command, I didn't underline it here, but the word translated as command is where we get the Maundy and Maundy Thursday from? Did you know that? I'll get ready to tell you why. Because I'm a geek. Yeah. The Greek word is entole. When that was translated into Latin, it was translated as mandatum. And in the Middle English, Maundy. Now you know. It's like Paul Harvey 2.0 up here, isn't it? If you don't know who Paul Harvey is, that means I'm really old to you. I am blessed to surrender my political opinions for the kingdom of God so that I can live out Jesus' mandate to love beautiful people. Beautiful people who vote Democrat, vote Republican, vote numerous third parties, and those who don't vote at all. Our series began on July 3rd with What America Needs. What America needs is for the American church to stop being right and start doing the right thing. You see, the American church is failing to love as Jesus loves, and it's having a disastrous effect upon our nation. Why? Because we are known less by our love and more by our self-righteous judgment and indignation. That Sunday we talked about the Good Samaritan. And what America needs is more Good Samaritans, more Christ-like Christians. Our nation doesn't need a church that looks like the nation. Our nation needs a church that looks like Jesus. Now last week we considered one side of a two-sided coin, because all coins have two sides. We still considered unity. Unity and diversity are two sides of the same coin. The American church is a diverse church, much like our nation is a diverse nation, and yet we are called to be united in our efforts to love others into the kingdom of God. Jesus considered unity to be so essential to his kingdom that after he gave the only commandment, he offered a prayer request to his Father that we, the diverse group of believers all over the world and in our own nations and our communities, would be one. We can be united when we love sacrificially, when we are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and when we humble ourselves enough to pray like Jesus prayed. So today we're going to consider the other side of the coin, and that's diversity. The American church is as diverse as our nation. According to the big G, not God, Google, according to Google, there are over 200 different Christian traditions in the United States of America. Did you know that? Over 200. Methodism alone has 11 varieties, if you will. If we just add 20 more, we'd be like Baskin Robbins, right? I just want to read a few of these Methodist traditions to you, just so you know they're all there. There's African Methodist Episcopal, there's African Methodist Episcopal Zion, there's Christian Methodist Episcopal, there's Congregational Methodist, there's Evangelical Methodist, there's Free Methodist Church of North America, there's Primitive Methodist Church, I don't know what that means, but I can go to one of their services. There's Reformed Methodist Union Episcopal Church, there's Southern Methodist Church, there's Union American Methodist Episcopal Church, there's the United Methodist Church, there's the Wesleyan Church, and our Wesleyan cousins, like the Nazarenes and the Pentecostals. Do you know we're cousins with them? Now you do. That's a lot of Methodists that aren't United Methodists, isn't it? You know, diversity can be a tremendous strength if the variety of people and ideas can be united in one common cause. But what often happens with diversity, and what is especially prevalent in our nation and in the American church, is that diversity is used to divide. Diversity fails in the American church when the free will and privilege, or our perceived rights, become greater than our common mission. Remember, over the last 2 weeks, I've said we are not a Christian nation because we're not a theocracy. We are a constitutional democratic republic comprised of many self-identified Christians. When the American church fails to be united in our diversity, when we fail to be united, so does our nation. Because we are the lamppost for Jesus. We are the example. Now, this is not the first time in American history and in the history of the American church that both have been so sharply divided. For example, did you know that one of our predecessor denominations, the Methodist Episcopal Church, divided over the issue of slavery in 1844? Did you know that? The Methodist Church divided over slavery. Think about that. People that were born a certain way, people that God fearfully and wonderfully made, were considered less than human because of the color of their skin. Humans were taken as slaves and they were sold as livestock. And at least half of American Christians, American Methodists, fought to keep people of color as property. And I am sure that the cry from the Southern churches was, slavery is biblical. The Bible says we can have slaves. How sad. Even sadder is that it took 100 years. It took 100 years for the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church South to reunite over the issue of slavery and form the Methodist Church in 1939. It took 100 years. Do you know Methodism wasn't the only Christian tradition to split over the issue of slavery, but I think it's a sin in our family tree that should be acknowledged in light of our present circumstances. What I think is really significant, and what I've found myself pondering, is this. The American church formally divided over the evil of slavery before the United States of America did. So I ask, would the American Civil War taken place if the American church had been united against the evil of slavery? Instead, at least half of our American Christian ancestors followed their own desires, and they used the Bible to justify their poor behavior, and we know the outcome. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote to Christians nearly 2,000 years ago, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight." We quarrel and we fight because of the pride that entitles us to say, my opinion is more valuable than yours. That means I'm more valuable than you, and I can back it up with the Bible. Now, I know y'all don't have Southern accents when you say that, but that's what I'm hearing in my head. This, friends, is why prioritizing our mission as Christians and our mission as the American church is vital. So what is our mission? Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, which literally reads, go discipling all ethnicities, all races, all nations, all people, all tribes, all people belonging and living together. Go to them and be like me. Tell them about me. So how do we do this? By loving others as Jesus loved. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that requires us to be humble and to be poor in spirit. Unity in mission only happens when more of the diversity than not, that's individuals, family systems, tribes, more of them than not choose humility instead of entitlement. Hear that again. Chooses humility instead of entitlement. We as the American church cannot expect our citizenry of the United States of America, we can't expect them to consider humility as an option when we as the church do not model humility. And listen, if there's anything I have observed, the church needs to return to Jesus, our Savior. You know, James calls out the church of his time for behaving very similarly. This is nothing new. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely but gives us more grace? That's why Scripture said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It is the mission, friends. It is the mission that keeps a diverse people united, but only if the diverse people choose humility over pride. Otherwise, we're going to commit adultery with some other God that's not the living God. And the living God is one. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other. So we cannot put any president, and we've done it with the last three or four, we cannot put any president on a throne. Only Jesus. And yet every election cycle it gets worse and worse and worse. People put their faith and hope in a person instead of the Lord God Almighty, and you see people fall to pieces. Thanks be to God, though, because when our love fails, his love remains steadfast. By grace through faith, God has not only modeled humility, but he has given us the grace of humility through his resurrection and in the power of his Holy Spirit. All we have to do is choose to use it, utilize and access what we've been given. Remember what C.S. Lewis wrote. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Friends, we all know that our nation is divided. And let's be honest, the pandemic only further divided us. But I do think I need to acknowledge why many in our nation are not presently interested in the love of Jesus Christ. Our nation is not interested in the love of Jesus Christ because the American church is not witnessing to the love of Jesus Christ. Another way to say this might be, everyone knows what American Christians are against, mostly because American Christians are criticizing each other's faith traditions. But do they know who we are for? And yes, I ended my sentence with a preposition, Mrs. Dell, and all my other grammar teachers. Do they know who we're for? American Christians slandering and gossiping about each other, about other Christians, Christians within their own congregations, Christians in other denominations or churches down the street, in addition to aligning with political ideologies to the point of being really dangerous, leaves our countrymen and our countrywomen wondering if the only purpose we as the American church have is to judge one another and sleep with our politicians. In today's scripture lesson, Paul writes, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them when they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they're rather strong on opinions, but a little weak in the faith department. I love that line. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Y'all, here's what this looks like to Randy. Okay? You can apply this any old way you want to. I share my application. I don't argue with a Southern Baptist that my infant baptism counts. I just need to love them as my sibling. I don't need to argue with a Pentecostal that I'm born again by the Spirit, even though I don't speak in tongues and disagree with it as a practice. I just need to love them as my sibling. I don't need to argue with a Roman Catholic that I belong to the kingdom of God, even though the Pope says I'm a heretic. I just need to love them as my sibling. I don't need to prove to the reformers that communion is a sacrament and not an ordinance. I just need to love them as a sibling. And none of them needs to prove to me or any other Methodist that they care about works of compassion and discipleship. We just need to love them as our siblings. And this is important. All of us need to stop clobbering each other with the Bible as though everyone else is wrong and we are right. It's time to stop that. And I want you to know I'm guilty of this and was guilty of this for years. A couple of years ago, I realized how destructive I was being in God's name with Holy Scripture. Jesus convicted me. Listen. Jesus convicted me that I loved the Bible more than I loved him. So I repented. I turned around and I turned back to the only commandment Jesus ever gave, love others as he has loved us. So I'm going to ask some tough questions here. And if I haven't already offended you, I'm pretty sure this one's going to do it. And if I make it through this series and everybody still likes me, sort of, then I'm probably going to be here a while. But if you will hang with me to the end, you will at least understand my perspective, whether you agree with it or not. And staying with me, you're going to demonstrate your sibling love for me. So here's the question, but it begins with a familiar song. I invite you to sing it with me once again. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me. Friends, here's my question. How did Christians, for the first 400 years of the faith, know that Jesus loves them if the Bible, as we know it, didn't exist? Think about that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But what about all the Christians the first four centuries that didn't have the Bible to come to faith? How did the early church fathers and mothers, many of whom we get our theology from, how did they know that Jesus loved them without the Bible? Y'all know who Andy Stanley is? Andy Stanley's a great preacher down in Georgia. His daddy's a great preacher as well, Charles Stanley. The two don't see eye to eye. They have different churches. They still love each other. Andy Stanley says this, Christianity does not exist because of the Bible, any more than you exist because of your birth certificate. The New Testament documents the birth of the church. The Bible exists because of Christianity, not the other way around. The Bible exists because of Christianity, not the other way around. So which do you love more, a who or a what? Do you love Jesus more than you love the Bible? By the way, I'm not taking anything away from the authority of Holy Scripture. I'm just saying, when I found myself worshiping the Bible more than I worshiped Jesus, God had a talk with me. I think the American church and the church universal is not tethered to an interpretation of the Bible. People interpret the Bible differently about a great many things. But the one thing that unites all of us, the one thing that has changed the history of the world, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We, as the American church, must no longer focus on what divides us, our interpretations of Scripture or our faith practices. We must focus on what unites us in our diversity, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus arose from the grave and delivered on every promise he ever made. And when it's all said and done, he's going to deliver on that promise too when we see him coming in the clouds. That's why his new and only commandment, to love others as he has loved us, is the only law. Jesus prayed that we might be one, united in loving others as he loved us. So our prayer for unity must be centered on loving. So my question is, are we praying for unity? Are we really praying for unity? Or are we praying for unity based on what we want? Because there's a difference. Jesus arose from the grave, and immediately before his ascension, he commissioned us, go. Go discipling every person and every people group, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to love, teach them to radically love as I have loved you, and surely, Jesus says, and surely I am with you until the very end of the age when I return. Friends, unity and diversity are two sides of the same coin. But in our rugged, individualistic American worldview, where personal freedom has become more about loving myself than loving my neighbor, we and the American church must reclaim the power of story. Because everyone has a story, and everyone's story is valuable and a part of the whole. And our role as the American church is to offer the story of Jesus' love, the story of Jesus' resurrection, both in our words and in our actions, because the salvation of our countrymen and the salvation of our countrywomen depends on us. But remember, our salvation doesn't hinge upon whether or not we love as Jesus loves us. The salvation of others depends upon whether or not we love them as Jesus has loved us. And friends, this is radical love. The radical love of Jesus Christ, that's what we need to be thinking, because that's what we have experienced, but we're denying others. And so I pray this day that in the midst of our diversity, in the midst of our differences, we might be a people united in mission and in purpose and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord knows our church needs it, and so does our nation. And this is God's word, seriously considered this day for Calvary Church, for our nation, and for all with ears to hear. All thanks and praise be to the God whose resurrection saved me.
Amen. We are glad that you were able to join us today. We hope you found this podcast a blessing. If you would like to learn more about our mission here at Calvary, you can go to our website, calvaryunitedmethodist.org. If you would like to help support our ministries here at Calvary, you can go to our website, calvaryunitedmethodist.org/give, or mail your gift to Calvary United Methodist Church, 4700 Locust Lane, Harrisburg, PA 17109. God bless.